Well, my name is Doug, and let me just start out by saying that was a sweet moment for me when Kathy called me Paul. Now, I'm serious. You think I'm right? Because, and I know what I'm about to say is going to sound sad, but it's okay. My cousin Paul just passed away, and we were at his funeral yesterday. And what a, oh man, what a blessed time it was. When you can sit and listen to his children and his grandchildren just talk about the man of God that he was. And for me, my experience with Paul, and he's quite a bit older than me. He actually graduated high school the year I was born. And so I grew up on a farm, and his dad and my dad, as brothers, would do some farming together. And so I got to be on his crew sometimes when we were baling hay, and I always wanted to be on Paul's crew. First of all, that guy was huge. His arms were the size of my legs. And that guy could throw hay. But he had this really unique ability to seek excellence, like how you stack the hay, right? Because if you don't know, there's the right way of doing it. There's an upside and downside to the bale of hay, and you want to always have it up, and it stacks perfectly, and you want to do that. But he did that in a way that didn't cost me anything. Have you been around people who want to be excellent, but then they chew people up around them to make it happen? And I was kind of I would say a little hyperactive. And, you know, I do a lot of running around the wagon and all of that. And I'm sure that I probably got on his nerves, but he never said one ill word toward me or about me. And that was a testimony of his whole life. So, thank you. That was a sweet moment. So just to give you a couple of little connection points to who I am, my wife April is here. We've been married, we just celebrated 37 years. We got two adult, yeah. We were at a wedding this last year, and we actually won the anniversary dance. Who would have thought, right? So we got two young adult children, and they're both married. And two grand babies, one's 3 years old, one's 14 months old, and I could spend the whole time showing you pictures and talking about them, but I won't. And I'm about 12 days out from surgery on my arm, and so I tore the tendon into my bicep. It was a 98% tear, very painful, and I'm ambidextrous, but I do write right-handed. And when you're ambidextrous, you really don't think about what you do left and right-handed. And so it turns out I shave right-handed. So I got a 12-day beard. And the good news for April, and now the good news for you, is that I brush my teeth left-handed. And so I was able to keep that going and no issues. So I'm very excited to be here today. If you don't know, Town Center Church is where I'm the pastor, and so this is like a second career for me. And so my first 30 plus years professionally was in the social work counseling arena. April and I both have masters in social work, and we're both LCSWs. She is still practicing hers, using hers in practice. I am not. And so I did not, this was not a career move for me. I was not driving toward this. Like I'm going to move from that world into being a lead pastor. And so I just want to give a word of thank you, because what I did was, when I stepped into this role, and I've been at Town Center Church now since January of 2022, and so one of the pastors that I reached out to is your pastor, and so about once a month, and we didn't over the summertime, but for about once a month, we would get together and just talk about being pastors, and I just needed somebody that's a more seasoned pastor than me to help me figure this piece out, because this is a thing, being a pastor. And before I became a lead pastor, I was preaching two, maybe three times a year, and you know, spending 4 to 6 weeks to create each sermon, and now I've got to write one each week, and man, wow, God is good, and I'm glad to be here. You're like, oh, what's he doing? So we one of those things that came out of this conversation that I was having with Daniels is, could we do a pulpit share? And so we wanted to do this thing called God at Work. And so the question is, where is God at work in you, through you, and around you? And so if you're ever in a spot where you're leading a group, That's a great, are you supervising people inside of a church? That's a great question to ask. I love to ask my staff that. I don't do it every week in a staff meeting, but periodically I put it on the agenda and I let them choose. You can either choose to answer where God is working in you, through you, or around you. And so Pastor Terry and Daniel and myself are each taking one of those. And I think the easiest question to answer in that is, where is God working around you? Right? Because you kind of sit back and you can be the observer, and it doesn't really cost much of you to say, oh, God, you know, it's easy to say God is doing wonderful things around me. But the truth is, you don't see God working around you unless the Holy Spirit shows that to you. And he reveals that to you. And so for me, as a supervisor or leading a group, when somebody starts talking about God working around them, I'm like, yeah, you see it, right? Because when you see God working, guess what you can do? You can join him. And you can give him praise and you can give him credit for that. So I love that. I love it when they talk about the Holy Spirit working around them. And then I think the second hardest question then is where is God working through you? Because this really speaks to your willingness to partner with the Most High God. And it speaks to your willingness to step into your gifting, right? And you're allowing the Holy Spirit to use your gifting to change your world and your world of influence. And I love the definition of the world, your influence world is where you live, where you work, and where you play. That you're taking God into those moments and into those arenas, and that God is partnering with you. And it's just so encouraging when people share with me, yeah, God used me in this moment. But it's very humbling, right? It's not what are you doing for the kingdom of God, but the formula is very humbling to say God's power is working through me, and that I'm surrendering my will, that I'm yoked with God. And it may be because it's my sermon title, but I also just think, in life, I think the hardest question is, where is God working in you? And today's scripture that we're going to jump off with today is Philippians 1:6. And it says, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion until the day of Christ Jesus. And I believe it's a difficult question to answer for a couple of reasons. One, I think if you don't think about it, you might not even think about, well, is God really working? Is he really working in me? Because we get so wrapped up in our day-to-day lives, right? That we just kind of go in and sometimes we don't even think about that. And it's so easy. I don't know about you, but it's so easy for me to look at somebody else and go, oh my goodness, God is working in them, right? It's easy to point that out in somebody else. But man, is it difficult sometimes to see it in yourself? And so is the work in you really good? I think absolutely it is, but we're going to answer that. And then how do you measure it and where do you look for it? And then I think probably the most difficult piece in this, because if you say, God is working in me, then you probably are going to have to identify some area of need, some area of weakness, some area of vulnerability, maybe even an area of sin. That's not easy to do. Well, it's not easy for me to do, and I'm going to guess that it's not easy for you. But if we can answer this third question, if we can talk about your willingness to answer it and allow the Most High God to complete his good work in you and to prepare you for the day of Christ. And once again, I didn't mean to reference it, but because it's in front of us, my cousin Paul's day of meeting Christ came earlier than we thought. And so it's either the day that Jesus returns or the day that you die. You're going to meet Christ, and that's going to be your day, and he's working you up to be ready for that day. And so the first question is God really working in me? Now, I think this is the easiest answer. And I didn't ask, is it okay if I roam just a little bit? Like I don't know if there's a camera, okay, Doug, don't go too far. I preached one time at a church and they actually had a box. And they said, don't get outside the box. And I said, okay, I won't. And so I stayed right here. And so I think this is the easiest question to answer. Is God really working in me? Because your actions today prove it. Because I believe that you wouldn't be here today if God wasn't not already working in your life. That sometime in your life before today, God was working around you. At some point in your life, God was working through somebody else to point you to God who's able to get you here today. That we don't, in the same way I said, we don't see the God working around us without the Holy Spirit showing up. Well, we also don't come to God unless He ordains it. And so John 6:44 says that no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws them, and I will raise them up at the last day. And so absolutely, I believe, because you're sitting here, because you're watching online, God is doing a good work in you. He started it. And so what we want to do is talk about how to finish it and what that might look like, and this incredible gift that we have at the end. And so the next question is it good work? And for me, I think I'm that different from you, but if I know that somebody knows me, and if I know that that person knows my situation, and then if I know that that person has a good heart toward me, I can listen. I can receive from them. I can even receive some critical, right, advice or direction, because I know they want the best for me. And I absolutely know that God knows you, He knows me, and He wants to make true and lasting change. Now, I said to you that I you know, kept my teeth professionally in the mental health world. And here's one of the things that we know to be true in that world. And I'll say it, that I believe it's true in the church world as well, because I believe we serve a relational God. True, lasting change happens within the context of relationships. We can't do it on our own. Please don't try. I can't do it on my own. And so what I love about this is that we have a God who knows us, who knows our situation, and He loves us dearly. And this is why I believe that God knows us. And so I'm gonna read a scripture to you that I think most, if you've spent much time in church, you probably know this scripture, but I so love it. It's Psalms 139. I'm just going to do the first 5 verses right now. You have searched me, Lord, and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise, you perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you, Lord, know it completely. You hem me in behind and before, and you lay your hand upon me. If you haven't in a while, I would encourage you, in the next 24 hours, read the whole 139th Psalm. Because it goes on and talk about no matter where I hide, no matter where I go, if it's in the dark, if it's the heavens, wherever I go, God, you're there. You will seek me out. You will find me. And as I was praying and reading commentaries and truly trying to understand, okay, God, help me understand and help me to write this message. I was reading through 139th Psalm, and I came on to verse 14. And it kind of shook my world a little bit. And so of that same chapter, verse 14 says this. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. And I know that full well. And what grabbed my attention in that moment was that phrase in the middle there. Your works are wonderful. And what God in that moment reminded me of, He says, Doug, you're made in my image. That we go back to Genesis in the very beginning in Scripture. It was recorded in the sixth chapter, on the sixth day, that we're made in His image, that the good works started at that very point. That the foundation of who we are and how we grow and how we mature in our relationship with God was put into place. You are made in God's image. From the very time that you were knit together in your mother's womb, His good work in you was started. I absolutely
absolutely confident that is true. And what I love about that is that that started before the world's influence on you. And like I said earlier, I didn't see this as a career move. This wasn't what I was planning on. But the God who knows me better than I know myself, is working out to complete his good work in me and move me into this role. And I got to tell you, it scares me to death and it fits like a glove. I never saw it. I would never have imagined it. Oh my goodness. But I love it. I love it because I see God pouring in me and through me in ways that I would never have experienced in any other setting. But here's the other side to this, right? As he's helping me and he's wanting to help you to learn your meaning and your purpose. See, God knows our messiness. He knows our issues. He knows our needs. He knows our weaknesses. And he knows our sins. See, God knows you, but he knows your vulnerabilities. And as I was praying about this phrase came to mind. See, he knows the root and the fruit of your messiness. He knows where you come from and he knows how you live it out. I don't know about you, but that brings me great comfort. And so I want to encourage you and challenge you to step in and to look at your messiness. Because God wants to do a good work in you. He wants to continue a good work in you. And so we go to 1 John 1. If we claim to be without sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just and will forgive us our sins and purify us from all unrighteousness. If we claim we have not sinned, we make him out to be a liar and his word is not in us. For me, this scripture gives me permission to go there, to embrace my messiness, to embrace things that I struggle with. And so vulnerability is not easy. So I'm going to tell you, just, I want to be an example to you. You know that one of the things I struggle with is approval. Oh my goodness, I'm stepping into Daniel's spot. I want Daniel to be proud of me this morning. And I don't want to disappoint him. And I don't want you guys to think I'm an idiot. Right? And so all week long, I've been praying to let go of that because I'm not here to please you and I'm not here to please Daniel. That was prayed over me. I absolutely is true. I am here to speak what God has asked me to say. I want to please God in what I say. But man, it can sneak in, right? It can get up in our head and it can start taking our focus away. And so I think this scripture gives me a path. And we've got to be able to allow ourselves to answer the question. And to do that, we have to be able to trust God. We have to trust God that he loves us enough that he's going to help us out of it. And so one of my favorite books, and once again, it kind of comes from my previous world, but it's called Boundaries, and it's Townsend and Cloud wrote it. And if you've not read it, I would encourage you. And one story in there that they give is that if you're walking down the side of a road and let's say you're going to work. Oh, let's say you're coming to church, right? You're doing exactly what you're supposed to do. You're walking on the sidewalk. You're doing everything you're supposed to do. And then a drunk driver comes by and hits you. Who's responsible? Well, the drunk driver. They shouldn't have been on the road. But whose responsibility is it for recovery? Now, if the world was fair, then the drunk driver would have to go through all the physical therapy and occupational therapy and all the pain of that before, you know, and you wouldn't have to do that. But no, that's not the way it works. If you get hit by this world, guess what? You're responsible for how you're going to recover. And it's painful. It can be painful. But in that comes incredible growth. And so just having permission And it's very humbling. But as God is working in you to accept the responsibility that you need to take, and it's so incredibly easy to sin. And sin is about missing the target. And no one is perfect. And no one can be perfect. But man, God knows. And God's got a path. And God wants to bring you on that path into a right relationship with Him, which is called righteousness. And 1 John says that He will forgive us our sins if we confess. And this is the heavy, difficult work of God working in us. To have a humble, repentant heart. But when we do, it opens up the door. And like I shared with you before, if someone knows you and knows your situation and they love you, then you can trust them and you can listen to them. God knows you. He knows your situation. He knows the root and the fruit of your messiness. And He has a path for you, a path of forgiveness. He already has it planned out. He's not trying to trick you or set you up. He wants you, and I want you, and I want to myself live a life and just enjoy life and stay connected to the Holy Spirit. And we do that by continuing to listen and not to give in to the fears. And like for me, it's not give in to the fear of maybe not being enough or maybe somehow not pleasing you. I'm not going to live in that. I'm not going to live in that state of mind. I'm going to enjoy being up here. I'm going to enjoy saying to you what God or the Holy Spirit has asked me to say to you. And when time comes, and if you do sin, the Holy Spirit will convict you and you can confess your sins and humble yourself and ask for forgiveness. And are you willing to listen to God so that you can gain a full and accurate understanding of what He is saying to you? So that this incredible life that He has given you with an incredible purpose, He wants that to be fulfilled in you. Please let Him step into that. And so the next question is, can we measure His good work in me? Are we growing? Are we moving forward in our walk? And I think the first measure is, do we believe? That's the starting point. That's the starting point of our sacrifice. And I realize I didn't mean to be doing it, but I've been kind of doing this, right? Because for me, this is where it happens. It represents my soul. It's in your heart. That's where God's going to be doing His good work in you. And Proverbs 4:23 says, above all else, guard your heart, for everything you do flows from it. Your heart is your treasure, and it is worth protecting. And I think that's where we're going to be looking. That's where we can expect to be meeting Jesus. That's where good work inside of you is going to take place. And as you grow in your belief, then you're going to start growing in your faith. And maybe I should say it this way. Your faith is going to be your logical, natural, obvious outcome of your growing heart and love for Jesus and your belief in Jesus. And then we can start measuring God's work in you by looking at the steps that you're taking, the actions that you're taking, the words that you're using, the love that comes up out of you should be a measure of the work being done in your heart. Philippians 2 says it this way. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it is God who works in you to will and to act in order to fulfill His good purpose. I absolutely love this scripture because it talks about our partnership. Because we're working out our salvation. Now you don't work to earn your salvation. That's a free gift to you. But now that you have a gift given to you, then you start working it out in practice. What do you do, right? So you come together for apparently days of service, right? I love to hear that, right? So there's action put into that. And how you love your neighbor, your physical neighbor. And how do you bless them? I know that you guys either have or I think you've already gone through the blessed strategy. I love the blessed strategy, right? That we pray and we share meals and we do the things of God and we serve the way that people want to be served, not the way we want to serve them, and we share our stories. That God is working in you to will and to act to fulfill His good purpose. Excuse me. And He starts a good work in you and then He continues it. I love this because I think He absolutely respects and honors us by partnering with us. We've got skin in the game. And I can buy into that. But we're called to guard our hearts, aren't we? And this will allow us to work out our salvation, to finish the good work, to finish our sacrifice to Him. So, what I want to do is to share with you, and I apologize, I didn't catch the time when I started, so I hope I don't go too long. Are we still... So anyway, if I start going too long, somebody start waving me off or come pull me off the stage and it'll be good. So there's a exercise called capturing your thoughts. And it's not an easy exercise, but I believe it's absolutely critical. And I believe that if you entrust your hearts and your treasures to this activity, it will absolutely pay off. And I love this. I do this, and God partners with me to do this. And I do this exercise sometimes multiple times a day. And just as a reminder, in Deuteronomy 11, it says this, "But be careful, do not let your heart be deceived so that you turn away from God and serve and worship other gods." Because God is working to protect our hearts, and everything of value flows from it, right? So life, love, relationships. And so I got this exercise from Dr. Smith. So I was doing a continuing education on drugs and alcohol, and it was from a Christian perspective. And this was, you know, a few years ago, back when I didn't see I'd be on, you know, preaching at some point. And so, but I started practicing it, and I loved it. And so this was his grounding scripture for this exercise, the 2 Corinthians. We demolish arguments and every pretense that sets itself up against the knowledge of God. And we take capture every thought to make it obedient to Christ. So when you have a thought about yourself or someone else or maybe about God Himself or the church that's negative or sinful, I'm going to ask you to do something that's probably not natural. Because what we don't want to do, we don't want to hang out with sin. And so when you have a thought, we want to separate ourselves from it pretty quickly. And so I'm not going to have that. We just try to throw it away. Oh, sorry, I got to be careful. if I move my arm too much, you'll hear me scream. sorry. And so what I'm going to challenge you to do is capture it. And what does that look like? And so what it does, it looks like the first thing you do is you acknowledge that you had it. Instead of saying, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to do it, I'm not going to have that. You go, I had it. I had that thought. I had that desire. I really wanted to be liked by these people. We own it. And we confess it. Now, you know what that does? That hands it over to Jesus. Guess what happens? It loses its power. You know that secrets lose their power in light, right? And lies lose their power in the light of Jesus. And now you can have a conversation with Jesus about the lie. How did it get here? Did it bring any friends? Where is the hole in my defense system that it got in? I need to know. Because if you just ignore it by just casting it out and say, I'm not going to do that, it knows how to get back in. But if you interrogate it, Jesus, teach me. Where was it? Where was that moment that I became vulnerable?
And it may be something that you experienced. You may have watched a show or heard a joke or done something that got your mind going down a negative road. Or maybe you haven't been taking care of yourself. Maybe you're just exhausted. Or maybe you're angry. Or maybe you're lonely or tired or hungry. Those things can set us up. It limits our bandwidth and our protection. And so maybe God might say to you, you're not getting enough sleep. Or you need to eat a little bit more healthy. Or you need to not be isolated. That's your vulnerability. When you're vulnerable, this is going to happen. And we go, oh, okay, now we just learned from the lie.
Where did it come from? Evil, envy, control, jealousy, lust. And then we ask Jesus, would you forgive me? And would you be aware, help me to be aware, help me to see my vulnerability so we can close that gap. Help me get strength for the next attack. And then Jesus, would you take it? I don't want it anymore. I've interrogated it. I don't need it anymore.
We just got the most out of that lie for the kingdom of God. It's not easy. But do you trust? Do you trust a God who loves you so much that he says, I'll stay with you? And I think this is the hard work. This is the hard work of answering the question, where is God working in me? And I think it leads to the absolute most precious gift. So I titled this next section, The Gift. Because believing in God starts your sacrifice. We turning our lives over to him and to his will, and we start partnering with him, and he's working in us on completing this good work that he started in us. From the beginning of time, we're made in his image, and then we start believing. And then Romans 12 says that then we become a living sacrifice, where we start working out our salvation. And I so love this. And I didn't put it up on the screen. I apologize. I'm gonna read to you. One of the folks that I love to read as I'm studying scripture and trying to figure out really the deeper meaning, and because I'm not a theologian and trying to understand that. And so this is Barclay. And Barclay says, on the day when Christ comes, it will be like the coming of a king. On such a day, the king's subjects are bound to present him with gifts to mark their loyalty and to show their love. The only gift Jesus Christ desires from us is ourselves. So then, a man's supreme task is to make his life fit as an offering to our Lord and Savior. Isn't that incredible? I mean, I just get overwhelmed sometimes. I think about, I could be a gift. I could be a gift to the Son of God. I get to partner with Jesus, that he works inside of me to make this happen. And that's what I want for you. I want for you to lean into it and do the hard work. That I can see us standing together as Jesus returns. And this is our good gift. This is my good gift. I'm willing to give my life for that. Are you? I sure hope so. If the worship team would come up, I just want to say it's an honor to be here. And that I'm a part of the Church of God and you're part of the Church of God. And you know what? One of the things that we hold sacred is unity. And so I hope that this somehow brings our churches together. That I come here and Daniel's there. And when Terry comes and Daniel goes there, that you will feel that connection. That we absolutely have to be living it out. If we're going to change this world, people have to see God working in us And then guess what that does? That opens the door to God working through us. We can see God working around us, and his kingdom advances. Let's pray.
Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your love and the way that you cover us and you care for us and you love us.
Thank you for loving first, and that what we're talking about today is just following your example. That you're not asking anything from me that you've not done already. And so may your Holy Spirit right now in this room and those watching, we want to listen to where you might convict us, where we might need to confess, where we can then ask for forgiveness and receive your righteous blessing. We do this in the sweet and holy name of Jesus. Amen.